Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be together. Your family, one family, Lord. Coming together, Lord, to pursue your will, to glorify you in everything that we do. What a blessing it is, Lord, to study about your mission this morning in Sunday school. What a blessing it is to worship together the one true God, the everlasting God, the creator of all things, our Father. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would have reign in our hearts and minds, that you would illuminate your word to us and help us understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. Make us a river, Lord. Work through us. Use through us. May we be your ambassadors. Is you pleading through us to the world, be reconciled to you. God, move in us this morning. May you have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, and if hope you do, and if you don't, there is one there probably in front of you. I think it's good for us to open up His Word and read this together. Sort of a long passage, but we're going to be in Acts today, chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 16 through 34. In Paul's day, when he walked the streets of Athens, it was the center of religion and culture in the Roman world. It was a very famous city, Greek-like, known all over the world for its magnificent art and architecture. Most of the city's art and architecture portrayed the various gods and goddesses of the Greek pantheon. The city's most impressive buildings were temples for pagan gods. It was said by one ancient writer that it's easier to find a god than a man in Athens. And you might think this was a very different world from our world today. It is, in the case of many modern advances, but as we take a closer look at the two main philosophies that controlled Athens at the time, we're going to see that there's some very close similarities to the worldviews of our time, of our day. And the two main philosophies came from the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were the two main schools of thought of that day. Now, the Epicureans desired pleasure and happiness, and their philosophy was grounded in experience, not reason. Now, they were somewhat atheistic. They didn't believe in an existence after death. They didn't deny the existence of gods, but they saw them as totally indifferent from humanity. They were detached from humanity. Their desire was to live out this philosophy of tranquility of life. Loving all people, being totally detached from pain and suffering. And they would experience this through the experience of pleasure. The pleasure that one gets from the finer things of life. But in the end, you just return to the earth and you cease to exist. They believe that we just evolved from matter, and back to matter you will go. We see this worldview in our culture today. We see it in what atheists believe. We see it in Buddhist philosophy. We see it in our anti-God culture that we live in America. We see it in the faith of the evolutionist religion. The philosophy of the Stoics was built on pride, personal independence. They were pantheists. They found divinity in all of nature. In fact, even in human beings as well. They believed that they had divine nature within themselves, and it was linked to the gods of nature. They lived by reason. Therefore, they believed that they could discover truth for themselves. They put great stock in self-sufficiency, finding power within themselves. It came from all these different gods they worshipped. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't our culture believe in the power that comes from within? Don't they believe that truth is relative? You know, what is truth for me is truth for me. What's truth for you is truth for you. There's no ultimate truth. Doesn't our culture pride itself in being self-sufficient? We don't need anyone. How many worship nature? How many worship multiple idols to find something that will benefit their lives? Just as Paul needed to understand the philosophies of his day, we must understand the worldview and the philosophies of our day. Just as Just as it did for Paul, it gave him great insight, and it will give us great insight into how we share the good news about Jesus to those around us. Our culture is so rapidly changing, and also the worldview of our day. So much of the church is missing it completely. Just in the last 80 years, as the church became more inwardly focused, the world around us changed right before our eyes. The core beliefs and the worldviews of people are no longer the same. I mean, think about it. Biblical values that were once a part of our culture are no longer there. The touch of morality that once existed in most people, no longer there. The smallest of knowledge that people had of the Bible and God, it's been lost. And as we take a look at how Paul shared with people in this Greek-like culture, we're going to realize that we live today in much the same Greek-like culture. So the first thing I want us to learn here is that we need to gain a better understanding of our culture. In this story, we find Paul waiting in Athens for Timothy and Silas to meet up with him. Let's look there at verses 16 through 21. We're going to read that first. Chapter 17 of Acts, verses 16 through 21. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now here's a man who had lived his whole life believing in that there was one true God. Paul, being Jewish, was taught about the Creator God from a young age. Now think about it, the way he grew up. He was also taught the stories about God's people, and how they followed after Gentile gods and worshiped idols, and how they suffered the consequence of God's judgment because of it. Israel was no longer the place it was in the days of David and Solomon. And it was because they had worshiped these Gentile foreign idols. It says there in verse 16 that his spirit was provoked within him as he witnessed all these false idols. The word there, provoked, means that he had a severe emotional concern. He was a little upset about what he saw. Probably not just a little. He was quite upset about what he saw. If you've never been to Asia, then you probably can't quite picture what Paul was seeing. If you could imagine it, imagine on every intersection here in Buckingham, there would be an idol set up for people to burn incense and worship to. Imagine every single house you go to has an idol pictured on the front of it. Imagine every single vehicle, motorcycle, truck, car, every vehicle, bus, doesn't matter what you're in, would have an idol in it. Just imagine that. So everywhere you look, not counting all the temples as you ride down the road on your way home, I don't care if you lived 10 minutes from here, you would pass probably 5 to 10 temples just on your way. So can you imagine? This is what Paul was seeing. And I can remember a day, the day that we arrived in Sri Lanka, the first day, and we drove down the road in the bus. It was probably a 5-hour drive on the bus. And so we're riding on this bus, and I looked over and I noticed that Wyatt was a little upset. And I asked him, I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Look at all these idols. We need to tear them down." By the way, he was 5 years old. A 5-year-old who had been taught about the Creator God noticed the atrocity of a city full of idols. I didn't have to explain to him, "Hey, look at that idol. That's an idol, and that's an idol, and that's an idol." We never told him that. He saw these things at 5 years old and knew and saw the atrocity of all these idols. Each time I came back to America, I noticed the same thing. A land full of idols. A pantheon of materialistic idols that holds this nation in bondage. People working tirelessly to attain their wants. With the greatest of devotion as one who worships an idol, we have become slaves to our debt and to these things. We are in bondage. On top of that, there are celebrities and bloggers and authors that people follow after and look up to as if they have the answers of life. On top of that, temples of foreign idols are popping up everywhere. We have one in our own community. In fact, you can go to Midlothian. Stop by Home Goods. Anybody ever been to Home Goods? There's a whole aisle of Buddhist and Hindu idols that you can decorate your house with. Tell me, our country, our nation is not changed. You see, God created us to worship Him. But when that desire is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, our worship is misdirected and idolatry is set in motion. In our broken state that has been caused by sin, we seek after many things to fill us, to fill the void, to make us feel happy and secure. We try to find something that will truly give us what we need. Now, the idols of our age may not be golden calves and statues of idols, but they are the same in essence, even sometimes for Christians. And so Paul sees all of this, and his first response here is to go to the people that knew about the one true God and preach Christ and His resurrection to them. It says he reasoned from the Scriptures. This is what Paul always did. He reasoned from the Scriptures. And maybe he was hoping that maybe these people who know about the one true God in this town in Athens, maybe if they would come to faith, then they could reach out to all those idol worshipers around them. But Paul didn't just go to the Jews. He went into the markets. He was staying there. So he's out in the marketplaces and he's talking to these Jews, these Gentile people. He's talking to these people who believed in a pantheon of gods. He's talking to these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. What was their response? Now, it doesn't look like he got much of a response from those in the synagogue, those who knew about the one true God. But what was the response of the Gentiles? They said, "This is some strange thing we're hearing." Basically, you know what they were saying? "We don't get it. We don't get it, Paul. We don't get it. We don't know what you're talking about here." Some called him a babbler. That means, which it means a seed picker. Picture an image of a bird pecking sporadically at seeds on the ground. It would be as if a person who picked up little bits of different ideas, having no understanding about them, but then speaking as if they are his own thoughts, not realizing that he makes no sense to those around him. That's what they were saying about Paul. "You seed picker. You babbler. We don't get it." Paul was just sharing the gospel. Paul, who went all over the place preaching the gospel, sharing about Christ. Paul, a babbler? He was just preaching the gospel. But they couldn't understand the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Remember, in their philosophy and worldview, it didn't make room for life after death. Paul was just preaching the gospel. Christ, His death, His resurrection. That's the good news that everyone needs to hear in order to and believe in order to have life. The Jews knew where he was coming from. The Samaritans understood it. Even the God-fearing Gentiles like Cornelius understood it. What was so different? There were two different types of culture here. Think about that. Two different types of culture here. Here in Athens, here in America. There was a culture that had been influenced by the truths of God's Word and a culture that was Greek and had no influence of God's Word. The Jews had a great foundation that Paul could work with. That's the reason he reasoned from the Scriptures. They already knew and worshiped the one true God. They already knew what sin was about. They already knew that he was creator. They already knew death. They had read the prophecies about the Messiah. They knew he was coming. And so preaching about Christ, his death and resurrection, it kind of made sense to them. Only they had a hard time believing that Jesus was the Messiah. The Samaritans, those God-fearers, had been influenced by the Jewish culture of the one true God. They even had a little bit of a biblical understanding of the Creator God and His Word. When we look in Acts 2, Peter preaches a sermon to a crowd like that. They knew what he was talking about. They understood the concept of sin and death, their need for a Savior. And he didn't need to explain those things. He didn't need to go into detail. He just needed to preach the simple gospel. Not so with the Athenians. This Greek-like culture knew nothing about the Creator God. They knew nothing about His Word. And so this message made no sense to them. To them, it was like, which God are you talking about? I mean, what is sin? Why death? Why a Savior? No person can rise from the dead. That's foolishness. 100 years ago in our culture was like this Jewish culture in that the majority had an understanding about God and the Bible. Many people had learned the Ten Commandments in school, maybe by their parents, Sunday school. Our culture had been influenced by God and His Word, and preaching Jesus' death and resurrection to them was not a foreign concept. They had a foundational knowledge, that foundational knowledge that they needed to help point them in the way of Christ, in the way of the gospel. That's why Billy Graham could get up and preach a simple gospel and so many people would respond in faith. Today, I'm sad to say that we live in a Greek-like culture. Our nation is Greek. The majority of our culture today, this upcoming generation, knows nothing about God, the one true God, and His Word. What are the Ten Commandments? Which God are you talking about? What is prayer? What is sin? What is truth? Who cares about death? Isn't Jesus just some holy man like Buddha? Isn't that just some guy from some old story in history? We have strayed away from what we once were. A nation founded on the principles of God's Word. I hate to even share this. In Obama's keynote speech, he said this. Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. It's hard to hear that coming from our former president. But in reality, our nation is a Greek-like nation with philosophies and worldviews that no longer line up with God's Word anymore. Even many of our churches have allowed these philosophies of man to change the worldview of the church. Extensive research has been done with the millennial generation in relation to millennials who attend church. These are millennials who go to church. They were asked some basic questions. When asked if they considered themselves to be born again, born of the Spirit, believer, 40% said no. When asked, do you believe if you are a good person, you will go to heaven? These are people who go to church. 65% said, yes, if you're a good person, you're going to heaven. 53% of millennials that used to go to church do not attend church anymore. They have been educated and influenced and raised by a Greek-like culture, so they are much like the Athens that listened to Paul in his day. These are strange things we're hearing. We don't get it. We don't get this message. One of the most asked questions by millennials is this. How can you believe in a loving God when there is so much death and suffering in this world? What does that tell us? It tells us that they don't understand the doctrine of sin. They don't understand the doctrine of sin, something we're trying to teach everyone here in our discipleship. That's why discipleship is so important. Can you explain and teach your children about the doctrine of sin? This is very, very important. Can you share it with your coworker, your classmate? Can you explain the doctrine of sin to someone who needs to understand that? That will refute totally that question. If they only understand the doctrine of sin. Discipleship is important. The point being, our culture no longer has the foundational knowledge that helps point them in the direction of a Savior. The point is, we need to better understand our culture. We need to better understand the worldviews of the people we live with and work with every day. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That will never change. Faith in the gospel. By grace, by faith, in Christ alone. That's not going to change. But we need to do our part, and we need to help them better understand what this good news is all about. What has happened to many churches is we tried to share, as we've always shared, and they don't get it, and they don't want to listen. And so we say, you know what? We must be in the end times. The times are getting bad. There's nothing we can do. We'll just pray for them. Instead, our response should be, we need to make disciples who understand what they believe and who can defend and give reason for their hope. Otherwise, our young generation, they're going to leave the church as well. Yep. That's what's going to happen if we don't disciple people to understand what we believe. Some of these people, they did listen to Paul, and they wanted to hear more about this strange idea that Paul was talking about, and so they took him to the Areopagus. Now, it was the responsibility of the council of the Areopagus to watch over the religion and education of the city. And so they sought to investigate this new thing, this new doctrine that Paul was teaching. And so next we see Paul sharing this good news with this Greek-like culture. Now, when compared to Peter's sermon in Acts 2, it's quite different. And so we need to pay attention here because we too live in a Greek-like culture. We need to pay attention to how Paul is sharing this good news with these people because it's going to give us a clue in how we need to share the gospel. And so the second thing I want us to learn here is we need to gain a better understanding of how to share the whole redemptive story. Look there at verses 22 through 34. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined in allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by rising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus and the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Now Paul starts off this conversation with them by acknowledging that he understands something about them. He understands something about these people in Athens. He may be a foreigner, but he has taken time to learn and understand his audience. He's done his homework. And you may think that just because you've grown up in Buckingham that you understand what people from Buckingham are thinking and believing these days. But unless you understand how our culture has changed, unless you know what their new worldview is, then you will not understand what they believe, especially if you were raised up in the church. At the same time, Paul pays them a compliment. He says, "People are very religious. I see that you are very religious." He also made a comment about the objects they worshiped. Notice he called them objects, not gods as they would have. Paul's understanding of their own culture would have perked their ears up to listen to what he has to say. They would have said, oh, he thinks we're religious. Oh, he knows something about our gods, our idols. He then uses a bridge that would further help persuade them to listen to what he's saying, to understand what he's saying. See, he wanted to use something they understood as a platform to preach the good news. And so he talks about their altar to the unknown God. He uses something that is unknown to them to introduce to them or make known to them the one true God. This is awesome. There are many types of bridges we can use to gain access into someone's life. We live in a world that was created by God. There are lots of things. Even in other religions, we find little small things in their belief systems that we can use as an inroad into sharing the gospel with them. Now, as Paul walked those streets, he talked to these people, and I'm sure he asked many questions, and he listened. He listened to their stories. He listened to what they believed. He listened to their beliefs in order to better understand them and to look for these open doors or bridges that he could use to share the good news with them. Something we need to do. Listening. Asking questions about important issues that everybody thinks about. Maybe not throughout our busy days, but when we lay down to go to sleep at night or when we go through a hard trial and test in our life. Asking questions. Trying to understand what people believe. There are so many little ways, so many little bridges that we can use to gain access into their life, to turn a conversation to sharing about Christ. Paul began to explain whom God is. He gave testimony to Him being Creator. He gave testimony to His attributes, His purposes for us. First, then in verse 24, he points out that God is Creator. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. This is so important for us to understand. It was so important for them to understand. The creation story in Genesis is the foundation of the gospel. It's the foundation for the gospel. If one does not understand our beginnings, where all of us came from, if we don't understand sin and death and the purpose our Creator had for us from the very beginning, then the gospel does not make sense. I don't get it. If a person doesn't understand the bad news in Genesis, they will never understand the good news about Jesus. Our children are being indoctrinated into secularism. They are being taught evolution as fact and not as an unsupported atheistic belief system. They are being discipled to have faith in unsupported theories and to defend evolution because scientific evidence proves it. When in reality, scientific evidence proves creation over and over and over. They know exactly what they're doing. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. Millions of years discounts Genesis. It discounts it. See, without Genesis, there's no need for Christ. There's no need for salvation. It's really sad that many churches have tried to fit man's word, the faith of evolution, this millions of years into the biblical account of God's word. There are no millions of years. Days. Six to be exact. There are no millions of years. This is not possible. Do you know why? Because the fossil records, scientific evidence, it reveals sin. Why is that important? Animals eating other animals, brain tumors, cancer, arthritis. If these things existed for millions of years before Adam sinned, then we have a huge problem, because after God created Adam and Eve, He said what? Everything is what? Very good. Very good. It was perfect. God created the world in 6 days, and He said it was very good. And if this is true for us, which it is, that would mean God is saying cancer is very good. Cancer is very good. Is cancer very good? No, it's not very good. It is part of the corruption that we face because of sin. It is the brokenness that sin has brought on this world. It is not very good. He created the world in six actual days, and it was perfect. It was the sin of Adam that brought pain, suffering, brokenness, and death into this world. It is the bad news about sin and death that makes the good news about Jesus so good. Warren Wiersbe states that every thinking person asks this: where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? He says, science attempts to answer the first question. Philosophy wrestles with the second. But only the Christian faith has a satisfactory answer for all three. Paul also explains that this Creator God is also sustainer and sovereign over all things. Look there in verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God gives life to all. Man can really not give anything to God. Verse 26 states that, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God governs the world. He is sovereign, and his plans, his will come to pass. He also shares his desire for mankind to know him in verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he actually is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Just as we see in Genesis, from the very beginning, God created us in his image. And Paul uses something they heard, they had heard before, to point out a truth, the truth that we, us, all human beings, have been created in God's image. Why? Because this brings such purpose to our lives. He handcrafted every single human being. That's why we want to stand up for the sanctity of life. Because every human being is important to God. Every human being is special. Every human being he has a purpose and plan for. Every human being he wants to have a relationship with. Every human being Christ came to die for, because God loves every human being. This is important. This adds purpose to our life. He also shares about God's desire for us to have a personal relationship. Again, it goes back to Genesis, where we see this perfect relationship. Adam and Eve walked with God, talked with God, heard from God. It was a blessing. It was God's intended purpose for us. And then sin happened. And it corrupted everything. It broke that perfect relationship. God desires, his purpose and plan for us is that we walk with him in a relationship. That he empowers us to overcome our flesh. That he gives us peace and joy and power we need to live an abundant life in all circumstances we face. Then there in verse 30 and 31, he reveals God as judge and savior. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And to this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God the Creator will one day judge the world with his perfect standard of righteousness. And he is commanding all people to repent. All people to repent. And he's given us assurance of this by raising Christ from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. Like no other man, Jesus died as a sacrifice for all the sins of the world. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, was here on earth for 40 days, revealing himself to people. 500 people saw him at one time, and then he went back to be at the right hand of God. He has defeated sin and death. He's offering all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But we must repent. We must repent of our sin. We must believe in him. We must trust him, surrender our lives to him. But rest assured that Jesus is coming back. And this time it will be to judge the world for sin. Do you see some of the different things that Paul shared in the story? He shared about God as creator. He shared about his creation. He shared some of God's attributes. He shared God's purpose for this world, for us. He shared about our relationship with Him. He shared about repentance, judgment, a Savior. It's interesting that He shared about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you remember what Jesus said? I'm going, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And here Paul is sharing those same things. The Holy Spirit came. He knew when he shared that, the Holy Spirit was going to do His work to convict these people of their sin, of the righteous standard of God, and of judgment to come. We live in a culture today that needs to hear the whole story. They need to know the whole story. They need to hear those foundational things that the world has taught against. They need to hear the story about the bad news so that they understand the good news about Jesus. We need to learn how to share creation of Christ. We need to learn to share the whole redemptive story. We need to learn it well. We need to learn that whole story. We need to understand that people are going to respond just like they did in Paul's day. Verse 32 to 34 shows us. Some people mocked Him when He shared. That's hard when we share something and somebody mocks us. But that happens. Some people mocked Him. Some people wanted to hear more. This is really interesting. I don't really know what it's all about, but I want to hear more about it. And then what happened at the end? Some people believed. They believed. Remember, we don't save anyone. That's God's job. We plant the seed, which means we have to do our work. We have to do our part of preparing ourselves to share. Understanding. First, understanding the people around you. Understanding them. Understanding what they believe. Listening to their stories. Listening to what they believe. So that we can better share the gospel with them. And if you haven't done that in a while, it may be possible that you have no clue what their worldview is now. That you have no clue what they actually believe. You might be blown away by what people believe today, even this younger generation. Practically, this is what I want us to take away from this. First, get to know those around you. Listen to their stories. Ask them about what they believe. Ask them questions about things that maybe you dealt with before you believed. Like, what's my purpose? Where's my identity lie? What is really satisfying in life? What happens when I die? Is there purpose to life at all? Is there some truth that I can hold on to? These are questions that you dealt with internally, and so is everyone else. Ask them questions about what they believe. Give yourself to being disciple and study and practice how to share the creation of Christ's story. What was the mission we talked about in Sunday school? We have a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Every one of us plays a part in that. We have to be discipled. We have to make disciples. That's God's mission for us. Next, pray for God to open the eyes of those around you who don't understand the good news, and pray for God to give you opportunity and boldness to share with them. We need to better understand our culture. We need to better understand their worldview. We need to prepare ourselves to make known the gospel to them. As a church, I want us to make a goal. I want us all to make this goal. That each of us reach out to just one person. Just one. I'm going to ask you this from time to time. Who's your one? Who's your one? Pray and ask the Lord to give one person. You have these prayer cards. If you don't have one, they're on the back table. We're supposed to write down 10 people that do not know Christ, and we're supposed to pray for them daily. As you do that, it could be somebody on this list. It might be somebody not on this list. But who's your one? Pray and ask the Lord to show you, reveal to you who's your one. Allow Him to lead you. And if you find a person, I think this is the one, and they want to have nothing to do with the gospel, continue to pray for them, but move on and find the one God wants you to find. When God leads you to that person, I want you to build a better relationship with them. Understand that person. Understand their story. Pray for them daily. Take opportunities to share the gospel with them. May it be that God would allow each of us to see one person come to faith this year. Can you imagine that? Who's your one? As the worship team comes, what will be your response to what you've learned today? Will you make a choice to learn more about your culture? More about the worldview of our day? Will you make the time? Will you give the time or make the time to be discipled? Will you take time to prepare yourself to share? Will you go home and take that time to actually study through? If you come to Wednesday night Bible study, I'm going to have some copies of A Creation of Christ Story that you can look at and read through. That you can hear about, that you can learn, that you can get better at sharing. Take time to prepare yourself. Who's your one? Who does God want you to minister to this year? It's just one person. That's all. Just one. Think of all of us. God gave us all one person and allowed us to lead that one person to the Lord. We need to put out more chairs. We need to be ready to make disciples. Who's going to be your one this year? Let God have His way in you this morning as we sing this song.